where Romans 1, 24 through 32, when God gives you up, if you will stand for reading of the Word of God, please. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 32, when God gives you up. And like I was saying, in order to get to this point, you are at the end of the road. This is as far as a human can go, because God is very, very compassionate, very long-suffering. If you look at your life and you saw how God bears with us, he's long-suffering, okay? Now, if you remember Romans, the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. Are you ever going to forget that? The theme of Romans is, say it, the righteousness of God, okay? And it is revealed from faith to faith. That's right. It's the righteousness of God from faith to faith. Now, you have your handout. We want to go through this every week so we will know. We inculcate, teach by repetition, okay? Over and over and over. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 17 is the introduction. The section of sin, 118 through 320, talks about sin, and that is the section that we are in now. And that it's only through the righteousness of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ giving us the gift of eternal life through the sacrifice of his Son, are we ever made righteous in God's sight. And we have salvation, verses 321 through 6:1. Sanctification, chapters 6 through 9, sovereignty 9 through 12. And then finally we put it all into practice in chapters 12 through 15, verse 13. And then it's so long, or sayonara. That's the sequence of events: sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so long. Now, remember where we have been. Over and over, I want to go through this so you will never forget this for the rest of your life. Okay? Man is dead in their sins and separated from a holy God. Men are dead in sin, separated from a holy God. And man's only way to be righteous before a holy God is through a sin bearer, the Lord Jesus. We bring nothing to the table. There are no works that we do. There's nothing that we do every day, helping people across the street, saying 25 prayers a day, memorizing tons of scripture. That's all good stuff, but it doesn't ingratiate us to God. The only thing that gets us righteous before a holy God is the death of his Son being appropriated to our lives. He died on the tree in my place. He took all of the wrath of God upon himself, the Lord Jesus. He took all of my sins, all of the wrath of God, and now I am declared righteous. Remember, I am not made righteous. I am declared righteous. There's a big difference. I am declared righteous. Why is it a big difference? Because I'm still a sinner. I'm still in a sin state. I'm still in this flesh, and I'm still going to do bad stuff, hopefully less frequently, but it's still going to happen, okay? So I'm declared righteous. So man in the sin state is declared righteous. And we know that we are told in order to be saved, the word believe is used 200 times in Scripture, that we are to believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. That means, and believe is not just believe that he died on a cross, that he lived, that he rose from the dead, those things we have to take in, but we must commit ourselves to him, trust him, that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what we believe. You don't just believe in the historical Jesus. When I was a young boy and went to a certain church, I knew all the Bible stories. And I knew about a Jesus, and I knew about him dying on a cross, and I knew that he died for the sins of the world. But it wasn't until I got to Portsmouth, New Hampshire in 1968, getting ready to run away from the Navy. I didn't do very well my first couple days on the ship I was on, fighting and arguing with everybody. And I finally got my liberty to go into town. And I went into town and I called my mother and I says, "Mom, this is just terrible." And she's had it about up to here with me, okay? And she says, "You have to grow up, Rick, and quit complaining." And my world was crushed. I was getting ready to run away from the Navy. And I went by this revolving book rack and saw this book, World of Flame by Billy Graham. And I took it to my hotel room and I read in there that you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I said, "Oh, a personal relationship, that he died for my sins and I must receive him into his sacrifice, into me." And I did that in 1968, February, and it changed my life. Up to then, I knew the stories, I knew that there was a Jesus, I knew that he died on the cross, we celebrated Easter, we went through all the stuff, but I never appropriated it to myself. You must do that. So, last week we learned that man is without excuse. Now, you should have this memorized. This is something that you want to take in, put into the depths of your brain. Number one, they are without excuse because of creation. Creation bears witness that there has to be a creator. There is an organizer to this whole thing. This doesn't just come into existence. Remember, we have macro creation. The expanse, the giantness of this whole thing, all the way down to the micro creation where you have cells and cell functions and systems within cells that have to function perfectly. If they don't function perfectly, how do you feel? That's how you feel. So creation, from the macro to the micro. Second thing, we know that God exists because he has written his law on our hearts. Romans 2:15. So his law is on our hearts. It's very important that you remember that. We know that we are eternal beings. He has written eternity in the hearts of men. Ecclesiastes 3:11. So we know that we are eternal beings. We are not like the animals. We are not like the dogs and the cats and the cows and the giraffes and all that stuff. When they die, they're gone. They don't even think about something else. We do. Humans think about, is there something else? Is there something else? And the last thing is that God has given you something very wonderful, and it's called a conscience. A conscience. He has written his law into your heart, and he's given you with that in Romans 2:15, a conscience that you know what is right and wrong. Because of this, all men are without excuse. Whatever desert island you go to, whatever primitive jungle that you are in, all men have this witness upon their hearts that there is a God, and we must stand before him. Men are without excuse. Remember that. All men everywhere are without excuse. What about the poor little pygmy that never heard about Jesus? He is accountable for what he knows, and that is what he's going to be judged for, okay? He's not going to get into the kingdom of God unless Jesus gets him there. You got to remember that. But he's going to be accountable for what he knows about God. That's very important to know and to remember. Men are without excuse all over. And because of man knowing about the creation, knowing that God exists, he has written his law into their hearts. He has told them that they have a knowledge of God. Remember, we studied last week, there were four things that we had. Though they knew God, they did not glorify him. Because of the creation, because of the law, every man knows God. Every man knows God. They are without excuse. They knew God, yet they neglected him. They had vain speculations about God. They came to conclusions about God that were not valid. That's what I did when I was younger. I had vain speculations about God. I knew about him, but it wasn't the God of the Bible. I made things up about him to suit my lifestyle. Have you ever heard this? My God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, he doesn't send you to hell. You earn you go there. through everything that he tries to do to prevent you from going there. Okay? We know that they knew God, yet they neglected him. They had vain speculations about him. They have dark hearts that reject the light. And remember the principle. Rejected light is darkness. Okay? Light received will do what? Give you more light. Right? If I want to grow in this thing, God will give me more light. He will send light to me. He will send light to these people somehow. Do you know that in the Islamic world today, we've said this before, that there are men and women getting visions of the Lord Jesus? There are people getting visions. There somehow his word gets to them, and they are converting from Islam. And you know, when you convert from Islam, what happens to you? You get to die, or your family gets to die, or some bad stuff happens to you, okay? It's not like it is here where somebody might say, oh, gosh, you converted, and they make a little fun of you, and you go, oh, gosh. No, people really sacrifice throughout the world when they convert to the Lord Jesus. And finally, we know that the dark hearts led to false beliefs about God, and false beliefs always, always, always lead to false living. False living. And that's what we will see today. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, therefore God gave them up. Why? They are a false living stage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to do this review. Open our eyes to the truth of your word, and may we draw closer to you because we have been in the true word of God. There is absolute truth, and we are studying it today. Implant this word into our hearts and into our minds and into our beings. In Jesus' name, amen. So with that stated, false belief leads to false living, and people live like animals. And we know that because of verse 23, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. We started to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And then God gave them up. God gave them up. And he says this three times. And that's the saddest thing of all, when God gives you up. Now, man thought he was right. There's people. We're stuck in belief systems. People are stuck in different areas of let's call it, churches or religion and that sort of thing, where people believe that they are right. And you know you can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. You can. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the way thereof is the way of death. We know that. We know that. There is absolute truth. We can know the truth of this word. It is given to us, and it is available to humanity. We can know what God wants of his people. Okay? And it isn't what we make up in our minds. So you can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Now this is speaking specifically of sexual immorality. Specifically of sexual immorality. Now in your lifetime, let me correct that. In my lifetime, we had something that happened called the 60s. Oh my, the 60s. And that was a time when we're going to throw everything off, literally. Free love, free sex, free drugs. It was the 60s. And it was lust up to here, okay? And everybody was doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. Why? Because we're living like animals. And it started with my generation. I graduated from high school in 1967. And I'll tell you, this thing deteriorated immensely from 1960, when I was in the sixth grade, to 1967, when I graduated from high school. The moral decline in this nation was precipitous. And there was an event that took place in 1963. Prayer was taken out of school. And you know, in 1963, when prayer was taken out of school, that this is what the kids did when they were really, really, really bad. Chewed gum. And then you got to put it on your nose. Okay, that was really bad. You were rebellious. make a paper plane, throw it. You were rebellious, okay? You might even have the courage to take your pen and take it apart and put a little spitball in it and go to get somebody. You were rebellious, okay? That's what happened. God was in school, and there was prayer, and there was a focus, there was a God in the culture. And we took God out, and it deteriorated all the way down to what came into schools a few years ago with trench coats, and under their coats, what'd they have? Automatic weapons, and you had Columbine. You would not have had Columbine in my generation. You know what you had in my generation, the worst thing that you had? You meet me behind the garage and we're going to duke it out. That's what we did. There weren't knives. There weren't guns. It was one guy against another guy, and you settled it. Sometimes you won, sometimes you lost. But that was the end of it, okay? There wasn't go home, get your Uzi, and come back and level a whole bunch of people. That happened after God was taken out of the schools. And now we've even gone farther where we've taken him out of our culture. We don't want him in our government. We don't want him in our in any place in our lives. You can sequester him off in a little corner, and you can meet. You can still meet and worship God, but you just keep it there, and you keep your religion private, and you're okay. Problem is there's nothing in this scripture that says you keep it private. Now, you are to tell the world about the Lord Jesus. You tell the world, and you are courageous people, and you do that. So, with that stated, let me get on to what I'm supposed to be talking about. That was a path. That was a rabbit trail. So God gave them up to the uncleanness. That means impurity and filthiness, okay? And when man abandons God, there is a point where God says, enough. Enough, man. Enough. And he will then abandon them. This lust, of course, speaks of physical desire, sexual immorality. And I want to take you on a journey about what this sexual immorality is for just a second. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7, verse 21. A lot of times people say, the devil made me do it. And the devil gets a lot of credit for stuff that he didn't do. Now, he's a bad guy, and he does stir it up. But I'll tell you what, we're responsible a lot for ourselves. So you turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And this is Jesus speaking. And he's saying this, and he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, and wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Where do these come from? All these things come from within the heart of men and defile a man. The heart is desperately wicked beyond all things. Who can understand it? Who can know it? That is our heart. When people say, when they look at humanity and say, oh, man is just basically good, that is a lie. Man is not basically good. Man is depraved. Without God, man is depraved and lost. Okay? This is a perfect picture of the flesh. And believe me, you still have a flesh nature. Even when you're born again, you have a flesh nature. Okay, think about this. Galatians 5:16. These verses talked about flesh stuff. Galatians 5:16, again, it says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do we overcome this misery that we're living in? We walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, when it says walk, what does that mean? That is a way of life. A way of living, a thought process that is focused on God and not on my pleasures. Okay? Very important. How do we do this? Well, this is essential, absolute essential. You want victory over the flesh? You have a besetting sin? You have an issue that has taken over you and no one knows about it? By the way, sin is hidden. It's not right out there in the public. Most of the time we're hiding it. We're ashamed of it. We're in a corner with it. Okay, this is what you do. Daily, and I'm talking about daily, feed your spirit. How do you feed your spirit? You feed it with the Word of God. That's how you feed your spirit, man. You feed daily. You eat your food daily, don't you? You must feed daily your spirit through the word of God. If you do not, you cannot overcome this flesh. It will not. It is unruly. It will take you down the primrose path of destruction. That's number one. Number two, you are to pray daily without ceasing. What does that mean? You keep God in the forefront of your mind all through your day. You don't just get up and in the morning go, Lord, please help me through my day. And at the end of your day, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. No, you don't. Those are good times to pray, but through your day, you keep God in the center. We know in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we are to be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. Number three, we are to put off wrong thoughts. When you're going through your day, guess what? Things are going to be popping up in front of you that will stimulate bad and wrong thoughts. Now you, as a child of God, have the ability to say no to those things, to say no to them. How do I know that? The Word of God tells me, and the Word of God is true. Turn with me to Colossians. Keep your finger here. Well, actually, you can leave that. I'll just finish that in just a second. But turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 says this. This is what you are to do, Christian. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Now notice that the command is you can do it. You are to put these off because why? You can put them off. Paul is not speaking here about something you cannot do. He is telling you something that is accomplishable. Why? The Spirit of God resides within you. Okay? But now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Yep, filthy language. That's not a good thing for you to do. Out of your mouth, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, when did we put off the old man? When we accept he was nailed to the cross. The old man is dead. The flesh man is still there. The old man is dead. I have the ability now to live above sin, because the old man has been crucified. Now remember, my flesh is still going to be a struggle till I'm out of here, till I get my glorified body, okay? And have put on that new man, that's your saved man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Whether there is neither Jew, Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all, and that means that salvation is available to everyone who will receive it. Okay, that's what that means. But you, this is what you are to do. You put off, now you are to put on. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. You know what that means? You have to put up with me, and I have to put up with you. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, what does it say? So you also must do. We must forgive one another. We must move on from the pettiness of arguments and that sort of thing that keep us separated. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You are to put off and to put on. Why? Because you can. God has given you the ability through the Spirit living within you to overcome anything. That is important. So what have we done so far to overcome the flesh? Daily feeding, pray without ceasing, taking captive our thoughts, taking off, okay? Number four, fasting. Yes, fasting is a spiritual discipline. What does fasting do? Fasting separates me from my flesh, connects me with my spirit. Fasting is always associated with prayer. So you fast and pray. Why? I'm lifting up my spirit, man. I'm sublimating my flesh, and I'm lifting up the spirit, man. And finally, accountability with one another. Accountability with one another. Encourage one another daily as long as it's called the day. I need you to encourage me, and you need me to encourage you. We need one another in this road. Remember, sin that is hidden is sin that is rooted. Sin that is hidden is sin that is rooted, hard to dig out, hidden. When you expose the dandelion root, what happens to the dandelion? It dies. That's a big root in that dandelion, isn't it? You expose it, it dies. You expose sin. It is very important that you as a person know that in order to deal with a besetting sin, you don't hide it in the corner. You expose it. And when I expose it, I get somebody with me and say, hey, I have this issue. I need you to help me with this. That is exposing it. Now, I'm not saying that you get up here in the front of the church and you tell everybody, I'm a lying, thieving, whatever I am, okay? But you get a friend that will pray with you. They can keep confidentiality between you and that person, very important. And you ask him to help you with the issue that you're struggling with. So what have we covered? I want to overcome my flesh. We feed daily on the Word of God. We pray without ceasing. We put off wrong thoughts. We fast and pray. We have encouragement, accountability with one another. Very important to overcome the flesh. Why do we need all of this? Because the flesh is powerful. It is strong. It constantly is tugging on us. And if you haven't recognized it in yourself, please tell me your secret. Please tell me your secret. I would like to know what it is. Because to me, it's an ongoing, never-ending struggle. Now, back to the text. Where are we? We're in Romans chapter 1, 24. God gave them up to the uncleanness, the lusts of their hearts. Notice these things. When someone is enslaved to sexual sin, please hear this. When someone is enslaved to sexual sin, it requires more and more and more to satisfy it. And with humans, we've gotten to the point that people have turned to animals in this text, okay? So if it looks good, smells good, I'm going to have it, okay? The flesh has got to have it. And result is that we become a slave to the sin. A slave to the sin. Now the problem is, listen to this. Sin always, always lies to you. Always lies to you. You won't get caught. You're not hurting anybody else. This is just our little personal thing that we're doing right now. It promises pleasure and happiness, yet it destroys. And listen to what it destroys. It destroys your body. It destroys your family. It destroys your friends. It destroys your value. It destroys your future. It destroys your life. It destroys everything connected to you. Sin is destructive. You cannot play with it. You must deal with it in a very passionate manner, okay? And sin is never, ever isolated. You ever hear somebody says, I'm not hurting anybody else. I'm not hurting anybody else. I can just go take these drugs and it's just me. It's just me. Uh-uh. Anybody that's ever been involved in any addictive behavior knows that it is a ripple effect like you can't believe. Bink, beep, 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 beep. It affects everyone around them. It is awful. And it is a lie that it is isolated. It always involves others and it always costs. Always cost. And finally, God will never violate your choice to sin. Isn't that amazing? He will not violate your choice to sin. He does not have a mechanical universe. He did not create robots. He gave you all the tools to be able to resist, but he's given you the free will to act the way that you want to act. Now, he's done everything possible for you, and you have the ability not to act on those things, but he's given you the free will to do it. He gives you the freedom to love him or to love your flesh or to love the world. And remember, real love is never coerced. It is never forced. It is freely given, and that's what God gives us. Free, uncoerced love. Both ways. He could have decreed that this world would have been made in such a way that you would love him no matter what. But that isn't real love. He wanted people to volitionally love him. That is what God wanted. Now, man's rejection leaves God with no choice. He must, and I'll tell you, he is long-suffering, compassionate, but he must give man up. Give him up. Let him go. Let him live the life that he has chosen. And I'll tell you, anyone in rebellion, think of somebody that is involved in drugs, alcohol, think of teenagers who say that I'm going to take over the house. At some point, you have to say, I have to give you up. I have to give you up to God. I have to give you up and say, hey, you can't live here anymore. We can't coexist anymore. This has gotten so bad that you will not go by any of the rules that have been established in this home. You dishonor the family. You dishonor God. You can't live in the safety of this net any longer. And you have to let them go. And it's a terrible thing when that happens. Terrible. Psalm 81:12. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel. I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel. What a sad day when God gives a man up. Verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The results, people are more concerned with the creature. And who's the creature? Me. This is the creature. Me, myself, and I. You ever meet that guy? Me, myself, and I. I rule everything. Everything is most important. Self is worshipped. Anything for the self, anything for the I. And it is the opposite of Jesus' way, isn't it? It is the opposite of Jesus' way. When he says, God first, others first, deny self. It's better to give than to receive. I tell you, the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of this world. It is different. It is the opposites of the way that we think things should be. In our lifetime, again, these verses apply in our picture of the 60s, the sexual drug revolution. No restraints, gratify self. And I'll tell you, when that depravity comes, you can write in your Bibles this. Next to amen, it gets worse. And draw a line down to the next section. When God gives a culture up, a people up, it gets worse and the depravity deepens. And watch what happens next. Verse 26 and 27. For this reason, for what reason? They abandon God, the sexual revolution, and then he gives them up to a greater thing. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in her lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Now what are we talking about here? It's very obvious. It is homosexuality. Is it not? It is homosexuality. God gave them up to vile passions. Depravity of sexual sin leads to the perversion. And perversion of this, the next step in the sequence of events, is homosexuality. What did we see after the 60s? Well, we had a time called the 80s. Let's skip the 70s. The 90s. Okay? The 2000s. What has happened here? There's been a huge increase in the gay homosexual agenda. A huge increase. And it has been a very strategically planned event where it has been slowly, progressively placed into the culture where now you look around and I will bet you 90% of the kids in the school or plus or the people that you work with have embraced this as an acceptable lifestyle. They can't help the way that they are. Now let's cover that more in just a second. So, verses 21 through 23 are true. They forget God. Vain speculations, false belief always leads to false living. And the country and the people say it's okay. And why do they say it's okay? Because we're tolerant. And why are we tolerant? Because there's no absolute truth. There's no absolute truth in the culture. Why is there no absolute truth? Because this culture decided we don't want God. We don't want God in America, so there's no absolute truth to fall back on. So your truth is your truth, My truth is my truth. I can live the way I want. You live the way that you want. And it's all okay. We're all the same. And you know what that's called? That's called this. That is a lie. Right from the pit of hell. There is absolute truth. God has put his plan for people out there. And when people abandon it, they suffer the consequences for it. And it is awful. It is awful. We are tolerant. No God conscience. Now I want to read you some things from David Hocking. He has this to say. Verse 26 and 27, there's a sexual principle is violated. They change the natural use. Verse 27, they leave the natural use. The word use is commonly used for sexual intercourse. That which is natural refers to what God intended. A sexual plan of God is ignored. A sexual plan of God is ignored. Committing what is shameful, verse 27, and that means which is without shape, plan, or design. Committing what is shameful is not what God designed. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 18. Now, people will often say, oh, you're going to Leviticus. So if you move a property line stone, you get to die. Okay? If you do this minuscule thing, you do something on the Sabbath, you get to die. Now, you have to remember that God made rules for his people to live by, his chosen, elect nation of Israel to live by. They were to be different than the rest of the world. And so he gave them dietary laws. He gave them civic laws to live by. He gave them moral laws to live by. And in this, he has told his people these words. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, says very plainly, and by the way, Leviticus chapter 18, when you read the whole thing, it talks about all the sexual laws of immorality, and it speaks about it's an abomination to do a bunch of these things, but he mentions in verse 22 our subject. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Abomination, an evah. E-V-A-H, abomination, E-V-A-H, ava in Hebrew. And what that means, it is morally disgusting to God. It is abhorrent to God. When it is an abomination, it is abhorrent. Turn your page in Leviticus to chapter 20, verse 13. It repeats, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. And what gets to happen? They shall surely be put to death. Now, there's a whole bunch of things that you're put to death for, but this is one of them. God views homosexuality as an abomination. There's no other way to look at this. Okay? Now, let me go on in developing this argument. Verse 27, there was a sexual penalty is experienced, receiving in themselves that penalty of their error which was due. Now, please listen to this. The natural devaluing of a society without God results in that society acting like animals. They will gratify themselves at all costs. The flesh is gratified at all costs. Now, what do we see? We see in schools today, in the schools you're sending your children to, they are being taught this whole thing, right, almost from kindergarten, about people living in this lifestyle and that it's okay. It is not okay. It is an abomination to God. Now, what has resulted from this is in your schools that you're sending your children to, there's an increased incidence of bisexual behavior. You know why? Because it's okay. There's no stigma to it. I do anything I can to gratify myself. The school tells me it's okay. The culture tells me it's okay. Many churches tell me it's okay. So what happens? I get a little twingy. I get a little twangy in my being. And before you know it, I'm going after strange flesh. Just to try it out, just to see what it's like. Why? There's nothing wrong with it. Why should I worry about it? Because everyone's told me it's okay. And it's a lie from the pit. And people should be teaching this in churches all over the country, but it's hushed. It's swept under the rug. It is a secret for very few. Now, we'll go on. Instead of being rewarded with, this is what happens. Instead of being rewarded with sexual satisfaction, a sexual obsession is created that brings dissatisfaction. It is a penalty and not a reward. And in a homosexual community, it is not unusual for a male homosexual to have hundreds of partners. Hundreds. Because there's no satisfaction. There's a penalty for it. There's a dissatisfaction. It is also possible that sexual disease is intended in addition to the problems of sexual satisfaction or sexual vitality being reduced. Hear this. In the days of the Roman Empire, homosexuality was glorified and made more desirable than heterosexuality. 14 of the first 15 emperors were homosexuals. Is that not just rock your boat? Okay. Nero married two men in succession, and at the time of Paul's writing, he was about to marry a boy named Spurius. This was recorded in Suetonius's Lives of the Caesars. Plato spoke highly of homosexual love in his work entitled The Symposium. The Jewish historian Josephus clearly identifies the sin of Sodom with homosexual practices. Now, when you're debating about homosexuality, people that are on the pro-homosexual side will say, no, Sodom was destroyed because of inhospitality. And they indeed had some of that, but that city was destroyed because of homosexuality as a primary problem. There were other problems that we know in Scripture that were going on there. But it was a primary thing that happened there. Okay? In the work called The Apostolic Constitution, we read this statement, "Thou shalt not corrupt boys, for this wickedness is contrary to nature and arose out of Sodom. In the 4th century, John Chrysostom wrote about homosexuality in the city of Antioch and said there is absolutely nothing more demented or noxious than this wickedness. Augustine, a pillar of the faith, confessed to having contaminated the spring of male friendship with the dirt of lust." And later stigmatized homosexual behavior as against nature and contrary to human custom. Thomas Aquinas declared homosexual acts as vices against nature. Now, the increase in homosexuality doesn't just happen in a culture. The culture has to get rid of its God and has to embrace itself in all the stuff that it wants to gratify itself. That's what happens to the culture. And in any culture, you see it increase as the culture gets more depraved. Why can't I gratify myself any way that I want? If there is no God and I'm my own God, I can do whatever I want without any constraints. Now, I want to tell you why this is so abhorrent to God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Why is this so abhorrent to God? And you can write, if you're writing this down, homosexuality is wrong. Why? Put a question mark, a dash, and then start putting 1, 2, 3, or whatever you want to write down. The main reason that it is wrong is it perverts God's order for the family. It perverts God's order for the family. In Genesis 1:26, we read these words. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle of the earth, over all every creeping thing. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him how? Male and female. He created a man and a woman. He didn't create two women. He didn't create two men. He created a man and a woman. And he made them physically, uniquely compatible with one another to enjoy one another. How do we know that? Verse 28, then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful. What does that mean? Make babies. Have fun within the constraints of the marriage vows, God has given us a wonderful bonding thing called the sexual experience. And it is appropriate to enjoy your mate, to be fruitful, and to multiply. He has given that as a gracious gift to humanity. Fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, etc. Now turn with me to your right to chapter 2, verse 18. And by the way, this is the law of reoccurrence. When you're looking at how you exegete a text or hermeneutics, this is the law of reoccurrence. We are stating again something that happened only in more detail. And so in 2:18, we see this. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now remember, this helper is a complementer. Not someone just exactly like him. He needs a complementer. A man needs a woman to complete him. A woman is a completer to a man, and a man to a woman. It completes each one of us. Not the same, a completer. Okay? Out of the ground of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and etc., and he brought them all to Adam. And he didn't find at the end of verse 20 anyone comparable to him. And believe me, Adam was looking. He sees the giraffes, he sees the elephants, and he's kind of looking, well, what about somebody who looks something like me? Nobody came across. In verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, first anesthetic. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman. Now man is called Ish, I-S-H in Hebrew. The woman is called Isha, I-S-H-A. Why the difference? Because the root makes it soft, gentle. He needs a soft, gentle completer, not one that is just like him. He needs a completer. And that's what God made for him, a soft, gentle woman. Verse 24, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his, who? Wife. Not to be joined to Tommy or Billy or Sammy. No, to be joined to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. Why? Because in the unity of the sexual process, there, we are compatible with one another. There is unity. There is wholeness. There is oneness in that. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. This was God's perfect creation. Why does God hate this sin so much? It perverts God's order for the family. We know this. There are proof texts for it right down in your thing. Genesis 19, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for this. There's a repeat in Jude 7 about this very thing. Leviticus 18, the laws against sexual immorality in Leviticus 20. We have already read those. Number 3, in Romans 1, 18 through 32, we have covered the depravity. We have mentioned how abhorrent this is to God. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, it mentions all of the sexual sins, not just homosexuality, all of them. But he gives us hope and says those people who practice such things are condemned. But in 6:10, he says, but such were some of you, but you came out of it and you were cleansed by the Lord Jesus. There is hope for the homosexual. There is hope for anyone caught in any sexual perversion, that you can be cleansed by the Lord Jesus. Please remember, nowhere in Scripture, nowhere is there any wiggle room for misinterpreting God's order for the family. Homosexuality is wrong. Is it an abomination? Why? Because God said so. Because God said so. In this postmodern culture, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, is a lie. There is absolute truth, and it is in the Word of God. So, with that stated, let's go back to our text. Now, God's heart is for the salvation of all sinners. And guess what? That includes homosexuals. God has a love for homosexual people. just like he does for gossipers and gluttons and everybody else. He has a love for sinners. He wants them to come out of that lifestyle and embrace him. And as God's cry to man is repent, turn, and live. Now, we know that homosexuality is a sin, and if you practice it, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It can't be any more clear or specific. I don't care what the culture says, and I don't care what laws they pass. It is wrong according to the Word of God, and it's just that simple. God's heart is to turn and live. Be in the fight against whatever you're dealing with. All men have some bent to a particular sin. Don't give in. Those in Christ can be delivered and can rise above any sin. That's Romans 6:12. Don't have time to go there. Verses 28 through 31. Even as they did not, and now you can write right next to do, it gets worse, and write an arrow down. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, forget God. God gave them up over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, the horrendous list, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Doesn't this remind you of Genesis 6, of the times of Noah? They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Wow. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. God gave them over to a depraved mind, a debased mind. You know what that word debased is? Adokimos. The A in front of it makes it not approved, disapproved, rejected, degraded. This mind rejected God. It will not retain God in their knowledge. They do not want God. And remember Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, be sure God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. If he sows to a sinful nature, from that late nature will reap destruction. If he sows to the Spirit, from that Spirit will reap eternal life. That is true. That is true. In verse 32, men know the truth, why the law is written on their heart. And those who practice such things are doomed to death. And notice that it says also those who approve, not necessarily involved in it themselves, but you're saying it's okay, then you're deserving of death. If you say it's okay, live and let live, what does that sinful life mean to me? Now, do you ever hear this one? Don't be a judger, you judger. You're intolerant. You're ignorant. You're biased. God just loves everyone no matter what you do. What does God say? He says this, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what God says. In Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There is no mistake in this, no mistake at all. God's intent in dealing with unrepentant sin is to give people over. Give people over. Now, you want to remember, God is love. God is love. Make no mistake about that. He is a loving, kind, gentle, merciful God. But he is also a God of wrath and a terrible sin that men continue to practice will be dealt with by the wrath of God. And unless a sinner repents, turns away from his sin, he will be lost forever. I don't care how natural the culture says it is, how right it is within the culture, God's word is true, and that person will die and be separated from God forever. Now, how does God reveal and execute his wrath upon men? Simply, he gives men up to do as they will. You want to do this? He gives you up. God gives men up to sexual immorality. He gives them up to vile, unnatural affections, homosexuality. He gives them up to a depraved minds, an adokimos mind, a disapproved mind, a dishonoring mind. God assures final judgment and death. This is true. This is the word of God. This is true. Okay? Remember, sin always promises pleasure, yet it destroys. Sin is never isolated and always affects others. And God will not violate your choice to sin. He has given you the freedom to do so. And finally, you can be an overcomer over any sin. Don't ever think that you have gone too far, you've been in it too long, it is impossible for you to be delivered. That is a lie. Any man can be delivered from any sin. You just get in the battle. Get in the battle. Don't give it up and say, well, that's just the way God made me. If I'm gay, I'm gay, and that's just the way. No, that is a lie. A lie from the pit of hell. Don't believe that. Guard your heart. Set up boundaries. Follow the spiritual growth principles. And then listen for these words. When you breathe your last, listen to these words. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's what you want to hear. I want to be a God follower and not a man follower. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study a difficult topic. And Lord, I pray that this word would settle into the hearts and minds of men and women, that you'll help us to understand your love for the family and why you abhor sin so much. It is a destroyer. And Lord, our generation in the 60s have done a great disservice to the people today. And Lord, I ask that you would raise up a people that will live according to your precepts and ways. For we know that within the church, so to speak, there is the same amount of people that engage in these activities that is in the world. Lord, we are called to be a separate people, a people that live according to your word, and may we be that here in this place. May your word be so strong in us that everything that is against your word is repulsive to us. And may we have eyes to see and ears to hear the things of the Spirit as our culture tries to twist and turn things. May we not be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies that depend on human traditions or the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Again, thank you for the truth of your word. May we live by it. In Jesus' name, amen.